great. How is everyone doing tonight? Good to see you all back. Hope you had yourself a good lunch. I know I did. Had a good fish sandwich this afternoon. It's pretty tasty. Excited about it. Hope everybody had a good afternoon. Good to see you all back safely. And ask before we start, Brother Ralph, would you open us up with a word of prayer?
Father in heaven, we thank you for privilege to be back in your house tonight. Our hearts are heavy. All of us struggle day by day with what we have to deal with while we're here on this life. So we ask that you would guide us and direct us, help us to remain faithful, help us to be careful. Because the world, our own flesh, and the devil are all after us to get us to do what would displease you. Help us to focus on you and your word so that we stay on the right path. Help us to not get filled up with pride and say, that'll never happen to me. Because it sure can. We ask for your hand of protection upon each one of us. As we meet together tonight, we pray that we would be pleasing to you in all that is said and done tonight. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. Pray that our hearts would be tender toward your leading and that your will be accomplished in each one of our lives. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, if you're able, I'd ask you to please stand with me and we're going to turn to page 633. Hold the fort. Page 633.
Oh,
singing. Turn over with me to page 480, Footsteps of Jesus. Page number 480.
Yeah. Jesus. Hopefully tonight we'll learn more about Jesus, His mercy and His grace and His love towards us. And continuing on here in our study, we're going through 1 Thessalonians and kind of stopped here in chapter number 4 to try to look at some things as far as what the Bible says about the blessed hope, the translation of the Church of God, the Bride of Christ going home. And I want to take a little bit more time this evening to look at a few more things. Last week we spent some time looking about how the church, or the blessed hope, and the church being taken out is kind of, it's typified in some areas in the Bible, specifically with Enoch, and then also Noah, how Enoch is a type of the church, Noah is a type of Israel surviving the tribulation. You also have a picture of it with Isaac and Rebekah, how Rebekah, when she's coming to marry Isaac and to be his wife, she's coming to him and he has a tent there and he goes out to meditate at the eventide out into the field, and they both meet in the field, and then he takes her back to his tent to be his wife. You have a picture of it there. And you also have a picture of it with Elijah being taken back home in those fiery chariots to be with God. So this evening we're going to look at a few other things. So let's go to Lord in prayer first before we go forward. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us to hold the fort. Dear God, I pray you'd help us to hold that fort, Lord. Lord, see our commanders coming soon to take us home, but Lord, help us to be faithful till you do so. Lord, help us to guard our areas and our lives, Lord, to be vigilant, to be aware of our adversary, the devil, who walks around and as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lord, help us to be consistently vigilant, awake, and have discernment. Help us not to be ignorant of his devices. Lord, I pray you'd help us now tonight, Lord, as we look at your word. I pray you'd open our eyes. I pray you'd open our ears, spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And Lord, that we would grow closer to you in these last days that we're living in. We'll just give you the glory and honor and thanks for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you take your Bible first and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 32, 1 Corinthians 15, 32, before Paul gets into the latter part there, verses 51 through verses 58, referring to, I believe, the taking home of the church of the Bride of Christ. He says in verse 31, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, he says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And he says in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and what advantage of me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then he says this in verse 33, he says, be not deceived. He says here, brethren, he says, be not deceived. Do not be deceived. He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. You spend time around those situations and those places and those individuals that put forth evil communication, evil ways, evil manners, it's going to corrupt what you have. The good things that you have is going to be corrupted by their evil communication. And so you see here in the latter days that we're living in, Now, I wasn't planning on going down this road because, to me, I'm just going to go what the Bible says, and you understand what I'm saying. But when you start looking up things about the rapture of the church or the blessed hope or the bride of Christ being taken out, some individuals will say that it's a new doctrine. It's something that is new and it's just come on the scene in Christianity. And they say it's a fairly new doctrine since the late 1800s to this point. And some will go back and say that, well, there's individuals who talked about it back in 200 and 300 AD, referring to the rapture of the church or the blessed hope. I'm not going to go down those lines because I believe that we can find in the scriptures of the Lord talking about him coming back and taking his bride away. Now, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look what the Word of God says here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. Start in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says here, 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, when we've been looking through this study on Wednesday nights, you go back to chapter number 1, flip over to chapter number 1 real quick, and Peter is emphatic through this epistle to keep in remembrance the things that are important. And he says in chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, he gives a list of things here and he says, to be diligent to keep these things, lest ye forget something. And in verse number 8 he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now I'm going to get to a point here. And forgive me for those that come out Wednesday night, but to reiterate these things is needful. Peter's saying here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's saying that if you do not give diligence, you say, preacher, what do I mean to give diligence to? If you're not giving diligence to add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, which that knowledge is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, virtue and knowledge, and in the knowledge, temperance. Temperance. Temperance means that you're not given to your passions. Temperance means that you're leveled out and you're temperate. When a man's working with iron and he's making a sword or he's making something with iron, that iron has to be tempered. And if it doesn't go through the correct process, either the metal will be too hard or too soft, which makes it useless. The metal has to have the right temper. And they have this term in ironworks to where if the metal loses its temper, it has to go back into the fire. How is it with us? So often if we lose our temper, the Lord says, okay, you got an F on this test. You got to go back through it again. You got to go back through the fire till we get a great A. But the Lord works this way. Well, brethren, you say, well, I went through the fire and I passed it. And I got an A+. I didn't lose my temper. I did good. And then you'll find out 2 weeks later, the Lord sends you through another one. And you're like, hey, wait, time out, Lord. I got an A+ last week. He's like, I know. We got to keep going through this test, though. So temperance is being settled with what the Lord's telling us in our lives. So temperate. And then it says patience. Have patience. Patience for what? Flip back over to chapter 3. And look at verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Louis says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Patience. Well, nothing's happening yet. Things are all bad around us. Patience. Patience. And as you lay to patience, Then you lay to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And then he says, if these things be in you, you'll neither bear barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back over to chapter 1 real quick again. Verse number 10. He says this again. Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. What does he say to the last part of verse 10? For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Verse number 13, putting you in remembrance. Verse 15, these things always in remembrance. How many times through here Peter says, keep these things in remembrance, because if you do not keep these things in remembrance, you'll get to the point to where you'll forget that you even purged from your old sins. If you forget that you were purged from your old sins, what makes you think you're going to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take you home? If you forget that you haven't even been, that you've been purged from your old sins, keep these things in remembrance. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Now, this is, I touched on it about 2 weeks ago, and we read some there in Philippians. But I'll say it again tonight, that if there's anything in our life, most individuals today in a church, and you saw a lot of books talking about this, most individuals are looking more for Antichrist than they are for Jesus Christ. And as you look for Antichrist, if that's all you spend your time in, is the Antichrist, the Illuminati, all these things are going to go bad and all these things are going to happen. There's no way for it not to produce anxiety, depression, sorrow, worry, grief, and fear. But if you spend your time in the Word of God and in prayer and walking with Jesus Christ and reading what the New Testament says that we ought to do, it'll produce in you the fruits of the Spirit, which are just opposite of what is produced by this push today of the church is going to have to go through the tribulation. I have yet to meet, and I know quite a few, even back home, I have yet to meet an individual who believes that we're going to go through the tribulation that shows me any sort of joy and peace. Everyone I've talked to has been like, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to have to lay up this. We're going to have to do this. There's no peace. There's no joy. Everyone I've talked to, everyone, there's not one of them saying, glory to God, I got joy, I got peace, I got love. Thank the Lord, I have kindness and I'm ready for this and praise the Lord. No, it's a fear and anxiety. That is not coming from God. I'm telling you right now, it's not coming from God. And other Christians will say, well, this is their other reason. I said, I started giving this one individual Bible verses. And they said, looked at me and says, why should I look to the Lord to take me out of here when other Christians had to suffer persecution, thus we need to suffer persecution, thus we need to go through the tribulation. Brethren, I don't know. I don't want to go through persecution. I don't want to go through tribulation. I don't want to go through the great tribulation. I want to get out of here. And if the Lord should come tonight, I'm not going to argue with the Lord as I'm going through the air saying, Lord, put me back down there so I can suffer like other people suffered. That's not proper reasoning. Now, I didn't fall. Now, I'm okay, Miss Kathy. Well, I don't know. We'll have to do something with that there. Amen. I'm good. All right. Here we go. Now, looking and preparing for the imminent return of Jesus Christ produces hope, comfort, as you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words, joy, happiness, grace. Take your Bible, look at Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 76. Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. Look what the Bible says here. Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 76. Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 76. Referring to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, And then look at this. To guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Take your Bible, look over at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, John chapter 14 and verse 1, you could cross-reference back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. All right? We're not going to get into it this evening. We're going to get into another study. But when the rapture of the church takes place, the blessed hope, when the Lord takes out of here the dead in Christ, and then those that are alive in Christ that remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. You have two more comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the next one that's going to happen is the Lord's going to come back and take his church out of here. Then we're going to be there in heaven going through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then at the end of 7 years, we're going to come back with him at his second advent, and he's going to come back here and he's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. But look at John chapter 14 real quick. Look what Jesus says here. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Look what he says next. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Look what Jesus says. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Where is that place? In heaven. That's not, Jesus is not saying here, "I go to prepare a place for you on earth." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you in heaven." Now, I ain't figured it out yet, but I'm thinking about doing something for the church here, and I forget the dates on it, near New Year's, if anybody's interested. If anybody wants to come by, I'd like to do maybe a little game night, and then there's a little movie I'd like to show the church referring to a Jewish wedding. And it goes hand in hand with the blessed hope and the taking out of the bride of Christ. But do you know in a Jewish wedding, okay, and I'm just going to give a short synopsis of it real quick this evening. There's a contract signed between the husband and the wife. And it's called a ketubah, if I'm thinking it right, because I didn't study it out recently. But when a man wants to make a contract, a woman, before the marriage is consummated, they take a cup and each one of them drink from the cup. And then the husband, the future husband, goes away to prepare a place for his bride. Okay? He goes away for a second. There's no amount. She's not given the date and time when he's coming back. And so he goes to prepare a place for him. And in Jewish times, the son would prepare a room. Usually it was a room because they didn't have a lot of money. There was usually a room built onto his father's house. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is legit. Like, Jewish people used to do this in old days. He would go away, and she had, while he was away, she had to prepare herself and make herself ready. She would get money together. She would prepare and make her gown, her wedding garments, and get ready for that day to be married to her husband. She didn't know, though, when he was coming back. So she had to always be ready for his return. And what she would do is she'd prepare and get all these things ready. And at any moment, he would come back. And it used to be, they said, that he would come back in the middle of the night. He would come back in the middle of the night. There would be people that would follow, and he would come into the town, and he would take her to be with him, to be his wife, and he would take her back to his father's house, back to that place where he's prepared for. And you know what's so interesting about it? Is she didn't walk back with him. They carry her. She's carried through the air to go with her husband back to his place. That's a picture of the church and the rapture of the church, to be caught up in the air, to be with the Lord, to go to be with him in heaven, the place where he's prepared for us. He says, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now that's something different than the second advent of Christ, because when Christ comes back, he's not taking us nowhere. We're going to be, those that are here are going to be here, and he's going to be with them. He's not taking them anywhere. He's coming here to rule and reign. So what is John chapter 14? That's the blessed hope. It is the blessed hope. Take your Bible, look at verses 25 and 27. Same chapter, John 14. Look what Jesus says here. Remember we talked about the earnest money. We talked about the Holy Spirit. It's given as an earnest. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look at John chapter 14 and look at verse number 25. Look at these blessed words. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Look what he says. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I love verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you see what Jesus said? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither be ye afraid. We have the Comforter. We have the Comforter. We have peace. We have joy. We have happiness bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is given to us through the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is coming again very soon to take us home. I'll say this before we go forward here. Always keep in the back of your mind that there's a difference between God's wrath being poured out upon mankind and persecution from the world and the devil. The church might still suffer persecution. The church right now is suffering persecution. We're not suffering it so much here in the United States of America. You go to China or North Korea or one of these communist countries, the church is suffering persecution. The church suffered persecution under communist rule in Romania and Russia. The church has suffered persecution, but that persecution was not God's wrath being poured upon the earth. That was the persecution that comes from the world and the devil. So there's a distinction between the two. The church yet still might have to face some persecution, but the church will not face the wrath of God. Now, if the church goes through the first three and a half, I'm sorry, if the church goes through the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, it's subject to losing its salvation. Take your Bible and look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Book of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13 is a chapter dealing with the mark of the beast and 666. All right, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, and look at verse number 3. Revelation 13, 3. And the Bible says here, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Jump down to verse number 12. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell or save he that had the mark, or the number of the beast, or the number of his name. Here in his wisdom, let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. But look back over at verse 3. It talks about a deadly wound that'll be healed. And in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there were given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now this is the latter part, it's moving into the latter half of the tribulational period, the last 3.5 years. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war. Look what it says now. Look at what it says, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with who? The saints, and to overcome them. Hold your hand there and look over at John 16:33. John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16:33. Jesus says here in John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, I don't say this irreverently or disrespectfully to the Lord. But the Lord says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, right in the Scriptures there in 1 Thessalonians 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's kind of hard if the church has got to go through the tribulation. It's kind of hard to be comfort one another realizing what we're getting ready to have to face if we got to go through the tribulation. You read through Revelation, I don't want to experience 1 second of it, much less 7 years of it. And if I believed that I was going through the tribulation, yes, I would have anxiety, even though the Lord says, be of good cheer and have peace. There's going to be no time. Jesus says, there's never been a time like it. And except those days be shortened, even the very elect will be lost. No, my friend, I do not believe the church has anything to do with, nor will have anything to do with, any part of the tribulation. Now, I said last week, referring to the beast, and it says there in verse 3 that he'll have a wound to death and his deadly wound shall be healed. And it almost is going to be it may appear like he's raised from the dead. A cross reference for this is over in Zechariah. Look over at Zechariah real quick. Zechariah chapter 11, verse number 17, talks about the idle shepherd. Not the idle shepherd in that I-D-L-E to where he doesn't do anything, but the idol shepherd, I-D-O-L, to where he is an idol. Look at Zechariah chapter 11 and look at verse 17, referring to the Antichrist. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. The Bible says here, it says, woe to the idol shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. The Antichrist in some way, somehow, is going to receive a wound that's going to affect his right eye and one of his arms, and it's going to appear like one of his arms is dried up. So, the church goes through the last 3.5 years, it's subject to losing its salvation. Because some will say, well, if we do go through it, we won't take the mark of the beast. Well, there's a lot of things that Christians will do. And to say that a Christian would never take a mark of the beast is quite presumptuous, given the torture and the torment that those individuals will be going through. How quick today are individuals to jump through hoops to get back to normal? Think about this now a second. Now, I'm not getting on no COVID thing tonight. But what you do see through everything that's happened these last 2 years is how quick individuals are willing to do something just to get back to normal. go either way. Everybody's got different opinions on it. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, as you look at it worldwide, how quick individuals are willing to do what the government tells them to do quickly in order to get back to normal. I often wondered how could an antichrist or somebody come in on the scene and deceive the whole world. Well, you see real quickly when something bad's happened and someone comes in with an answer, how quickly they are willing to follow the answer. It's interesting, through time, I believe this, that sometimes the government creates a problem that it knows it can solve in order to get control. Right? I believe you saw that in World War II, or my times are off on this, to bring in the Social Security system. Let us create a problem and we'll give the answer for it. You'll see the same type of thing here, where the Antichrist will come on the scene, and we looked at the verses, and he'll set up a covenant to bring peace, most importantly over there in the Middle East. If the church goes through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, it's back under the law, thus being contrary to the Pauline epistles. You see, and we've looked at this before, the Jewish people will rebuild that temple and worship therein. Look back over at Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, real quick. Revelation 11, 1. There is going to be another temple built. Just go look up some information tomorrow if you have the ability, and look at the temple being rebuilt in Israel. The Temple Mount Society. It's a Jewish organization. I follow some of their news. They're all ready to start work on that third temple. They're ready for it. They're working on that red heifer. They got the priestly garments. They got stuff ready for the cornerstone. They're ready to start building that third temple. They're all ready to go. If they had the green light, if they had somebody that would come on the scene to bring peace and allow them to do so, they are ready for this temple. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure. Look, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, Jerusalem, look what it says, shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years, that's the latter part. And then it goes into verse 3, which I believe refers to the first half, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That is Moses, I believe Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah are going to come back onto this planet, onto this earth, and power is going to be given unto them to prophesy for 1,260 days. First half of that tribulation. What does Moses and Elijah represent? Moses represents the law. We're not underneath the law, brethren. We're not underneath the law. We're not underneath the commandments. We're not underneath God's statutes there in the Old Testament. Christ fulfilled them when he lived in here, when he lived on this earth, and he went to the cross and died in our place. He fulfilled the law of God. Now, take your Bible, look over at Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Daniel 9, 26. I know we're looking at a lot of Bible, but it's needful to look at these scriptures. Daniel 9, verse 26. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, look at verse 24. We're not going to go into depth at this point with these scriptures yet tonight, but just a quick overview. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a moment. 69 of those weeks, and we're going to look at that. Probably won't get to it tonight, but maybe probably we'll get to it next week. We're going to look at 69 of those weeks have already been fulfilled. There's 1 week left that has yet to be fulfilled. All right? When did this thing get put on pause? We're going to see it. After the Messiah was cut off. That's when he died on the cross. He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. He was cut off from his people. For what purpose? To pay for the sins of all mankind. He was cut off and he rose again. He was seen about 500 brethren. He spent a little bit of time after he died and rose again with his disciples and the apostles. And then he went up in the clouds there in Acts. And from that point, everything's been put on pause. 2,000 some years. When is this final week going to get fulfilled? When things move back to the Jewish people and the church is gone. That final week, brethren, is not for the church. Because look what the Bible says. 70 weeks, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who's thy people? The Jewish people. And upon thy holy city. Where's the holy city? That's Jerusalem. To finish what? To finish what? The transgression. And to make an end of sins. Whose sins? Israel. You see, God got done with to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Whose iniquity? The Jewish people. And to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, Cyrus, they were taken captive, then they were sent back to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, which is like 483 years. Look, those Pharisees and those Sadducees and those scribes, they knew who Jesus was. The Jewish people, they knew who Jesus was. If they were reading the scriptures at all like they ought to have been, they almost had a window of when they knew when the Messiah is going to come on the scene. God gave them, in the book of Daniel, he gave them prophecy saying, from the time that the commandment goes out to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Don't worry, next week I'm gonna get one of those whiteboards that we have downstairs, and I'm gonna write all this out and show the times on it. We're gonna go into more depth later on. But for the sake tonight, and after 62 weeks, verse 26, shall the Messiah be cut off. But look what it says, but not for himself, for mankind. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and its sanctuary. That's when Rome came in, 70 AD, and destroyed Jerusalem. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. Look at verse 27. And he, now this is talking about the Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause, look what it says now, the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That means the temple is rebuilt. This is the abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist goes in and sets himself up as God, he's going to cause the sacrifice. See, they're going to be sacrificing again. They're going to be bringing lambs. They're going to be bringing animals, clean animals, to sacrifice again there in the temple. But the Antichrist, he's going to create this covenant. But in the midst of that covenant, 3.5 year mark, he's going to break that covenant. He's going to cause the sacrifice to cease. He's going to set himself up as God. And right then and there, the Jewish people that are trying to serve God the right way, their eyes are going to be open. They're going to realize this is not the Messiah. And that's when they flee into the wilderness. It's not the church. It's back to the Jews. He shall cause, brethren, are we to offer sacrifice? No. If we're going through this, it's contrary to, close out, Colossians. This goes against what Paul says in the book of Colossians. He'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Take your Bible, look over at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Book of Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse number 6. Colossians 2, 6. Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse number 6. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Look what he says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in who? In Jesus Christ. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also, Jesus Christ, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. He's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What is the handwriting of ordinances that was against us? That was the law. It was against us. The law is good, but we can't keep it. The law is holy and right, but man is sinful and wicked. God gave the Ten Commandments not for man to think that he can keep it and earn his salvation through it, but for a mirror to show man that he's hopeless without a Savior, if that man or woman is honest with God. Right? The law is good. The problem is not the law. The problem is mankind. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came here, became the Son of Man, lived a sinless, perfect life, fulfilled the law, took it and died on that cross and nailed it to the cross. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, glory to God, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Look what he says next though now. You fulfilled it. If you're in Christ Jesus, if the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, there's a spiritual circumcision that took place within you to where now your spirit is born again of God. You fulfilled the law of God through Christ Jesus. Look what he says in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in what? In meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moons, the Sabbath days, look what verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. It's coming back in again. The shadow of things to come, the law has not been done away with. It's going to come back in again once we're out of this parathenical church age period. Once the church is gone, the law is going to come back in again. The Jewish people are going to have a temple again. They're going to have to bring sacrifice again. They're going to have to bring oblations again. And it's going back to the Jew. The bride will be with its Savior in heaven. The bride is not subject to meat offerings or to drink offerings or to respect of holy days or the new moons or Sabbaths. That's why, and that's where the Seventh-day Adventists go wrong. If they would... I don't know what they do with this. I've never read their teachings on these verses here. But we're not subject to Sabbath days no more. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath in Christ. Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We rest. We rest in a finished work. It's done. Glory to God, it's done and it's complete in Jesus Christ. We are now complete in him. Thank the Lord. Look down at verse 20. Colossians chapter 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. I'm not going to go into it tonight, but we're no longer under circumcision. Read the book of Galatians. Paul rebuked Peter to the face about this issue. Did Jewish male kids have to be circumcised? Yes, that was Jewish law. They had to be circumcised. Do young men today have to? No, not unless a parent determines. That has nothing to do with their spirituality no more for the Jewish people if they're saved. Because they're not under the law anymore. It's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're going to stop there this evening. But we're going to continue on, Lord willing, if you should tarry, allow us to. There's so much to this to show a distinct. There is no doubt in my mind that there is the distinction in the Word of God between His chosen people and the covenants that He's made with Abraham and Isaac and that land grant that He gave to them over there in Israel. And there's a difference between that and the bride of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray, dear God, that these things make sense. Lord, I pray you'd help me, Lord, as I try to explain them, dear God. And Lord, if they didn't, I pray you'd help the individuals to see these things, dear Lord, contained in your word. Lord, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Lord, help us to learn more of the scriptures. Help us to meditate upon them. Help us to search them. Help us to dig deep and compare scripture with scripture and compare spiritual things with spiritual things, dear Lord. Help us to grow in these areas, dear God, that we wouldn't be ignorant. And Lord, allow the devil to knock us off track. And Lord, get us to a place of despondency and discouragement and depression. Lord, help us to have a life about us, dear God, the life that you've given us, Lord Jesus, to be a light and a testimony to this lost and dying world, for individuals to realize there's hope and there's peace and there's help in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to live for you. Help us to love you more. Help us to stay faithful in these last days that we're living in till you call us home someday. Lord, may we be found about your business. And we pray these things now in the precious. And Lord, I pray as we get ready to head out, Lord, you'd watch over us on the roadways. Protect those that drove here tonight, Lord. Help us to drive home safe, dear God. Lord, watch over us through this week if you should tarry. Lord, I pray if it be your will, you bring us back together again on Wednesday evening. Lord, we love you and we'll give you the glory and honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Love you. You're dismissed. And Lord willing, see you on Wednesday. Amen.